For the patients, I use my hands where I talk, so a handheld mic isn't that good, especially when you need different things because the microphone goes away. What? Yeah, I move it away. Anyway, I'm going to pray and then the parents will certainly come through. Lord, I thank you that we can gather together, and this morning as we look at your word, I ask that you would speak to each one of us, encourage us, challenge us, that we would make adjustments in our lives according to what you teach and what is the truth. Father God, that we would live more fruitfully, but also more fully as you've created us to live. Have your way this morning, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fantastic. So over the last while, we've been looking at the book of Timothy. 1 Timothy is a letter in the New Testament that Paul writes to Timothy. That's why it's called 1 Timothy. It's one of two letters he writes to him. And Timothy's based in Ephesus. We've looked at a number of different things over the weeks. Last week, we looked at the qualifications for those who lead in the church, but also that those need to be seen in those who are leading, but also it's how every believer should actually live. Paul goes on in verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3 to say, I'm writing you these instructions that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. And so it's necessary to see those things that we looked at in the lives of leaders, but it's how we all are to live as believers. And so this morning we're carrying on from that point in Paul's letter. And so if you have a Bible, it will come up on the screen. But if you haven't a Bible, we're going on from 1 Timothy chapter 3, from verse 14, and then the whole of chapter 4, which isn't that long, so don't worry. But let's read. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in all the world, and was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says in the latter days, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things that are taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, brought up in the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in all these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone who sees you may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. A long passage, but we've spoken a lot of different things. But when we look at this, we need to remember a few things that he says and speaks about the church being the household or the family of God. And it says the pillar and foundation of truth. And that is us. We're the church. The church is the people, not the building. those who believe in him are children of God. We then become part of his family, and and he calls us the ones who are the pillar and foundation of truth. In other words, the church of the living God, we are the church who uphold the truth. If you just think, you see, the pictures in Scripture or the analogies that people use in Scripture are there to explain something. And if you just think logically, a pillar is something that holds something up, and a foundation is something that's built on. And as the church, that's our role. We are to hold up to the world the truth, not a truth, not my truth or your truth, but the truth, which is the Word of God and which is the gospel. That's our role. And that's what we call to. So if we build our life on that, but we also to uphold that. He then goes on to speak about this mystery, because it says, beyond any question, the mystery from which godliness springs is great. And he says this poem. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed in the world, and was taken up into glory. That basically is speaking of the gospel, which is the truth we hold up. The gospel message that Jesus came, lived his life on earth, and died for our sin. That's the truth. And the fact that we mustn't add to that, we mustn't change it in any way, but it's the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1:26, the gospel is also called the mystery. So this isn't just in one occasion. It's called this many times. It speaks about this mystery. Why? Because it's hidden but is revealed by God. You see, we can look at Scripture, we can, even if you're not saved, you can read the Bible, but actually what has to happen, there has to become an unveiling of this mystery, as it were. A spiritual thing takes place where what you read suddenly becomes sense, and there's an issue of faith that you believe in that. You see, when we look at our lives, and we looked at this a number of weeks ago when we looked at, I think it was chapter 2, verse 12, where we spoke a lot about the creation of man and the fall of man, and the humanity owes a debt that it cannot pay because of sin, because of their rebellion against God. And inherently, we all are sinful from birth. And you see, that's how God's created us, to live in relationship with him. But because of sin, that is broken. And God is just. And God is holy. And so what is required is a debt to be paid. And he can't, and that has to be required because he is just. But at the same time, we understand that there's nothing that we can do as humans in ourselves to actually bridge that gap, to pay for that debt, to actually make our relationship with God right again. And so while God is just, he's also gracious and loving. And yet, and these two things work together in the gospel, which is the mystery. You see, he can't go against the very nature of who he is, being just, and therefore just meter out punishment. Because at the same time, God is also loving and gracious. And those two work together in the gospel, where God realizes or has ordained that he will be the one who will pay the price for our sin. He will be the one who actually it costs so that we could be restored in relationship with him by sending his son Jesus. And that's, we'll look next week at the significance of Easter. And so next week's a kind of a deviation from the book of Timothy because it's Easter. But in essence, that's what Easter's all about, is that Jesus, God became man to live as man, to pay the price for man. So it cost him his son. And in doing that, and this is the mystery of the gospel, he satisfies both his justice, but also his love and grace and mercy, which work in perfect harmony. And the incredible mystery is this, is that when we believe in Jesus and accept what he's done, everything that he's paid for, all our sin that was put onto him, he paid the debt for. And everything in his perfection and forgiveness is then given to us. And we don't deserve it. But we're not given it because we deserve it, but because God's given it. And we have faith in him. And the mystery is that we are saved and forgiven. We are loved and accepted. Not by what we do, but by accepting what Jesus has done. That's why it's a mystery. Because in our own thinking, that just doesn't make sense. Why would you ever do that? Because God loves us so much. And so there's this incredible mystery in the balance between, or not the balance, but the working together of his justice and holiness and his love and his grace and mercy. And through him, through Jesus, we're able to live in relationship with God. And that's the truth of the gospel. That it's not based on what we do or have done or haven't done, but it's based in faith in what God has done through his son Jesus. And we respond to him. That's the truth that we are to lift up for the world to see. That's the truth that we're to build our lives on. That's why he says it's a mystery. But that's what we have to uphold. And so when we look at this little poem, if you want, of how he explains the gospel, that Jesus appeared in flesh. In other words, he came to earth in human form. He was vindicated by the Spirit, speaking of the fact that when he was crucified through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was raised to life again, therefore vindicating his claim to be the Son of God, which he is. He was seen by angels, ascended to heaven. He was preached among the nations. That's what, from that moment and on, God's design and plan is that every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every person would hear the gospel, and that's why we're here. He was taken up into glory, speaking about the end of the age, the glorious return, and that we will be with him again in heaven. And it's us, the church, that are to uphold that truth. It's us, the church, that are to declare that so others know who God is. You see, I think a lot of people are searching after God but don't know who they're searching for. And yet we know him. And have been entrusted with the message of the gospel so that we can tell them about him. Jesus, when he was preaching, he told this parable or story where he says, and if you've been in Sunday school or been around for a while, you'll know the story, where he speaks about two builders. One he calls a wise builder and one he calls a foolish builder. And he says, the wise builder is the one who hears the word of truth and puts it into practice. Is like a wise builder who builds his house on a rock, a solid foundation. And when the storms of life come and everything batters that house, it stands strong because its foundation is secure. But he who hears the word of God and doesn't put it into practice, he's like a foolish man who just builds his life or builds his house on the sand because it's easy, it's quick, it's what everybody else is doing. And when storms of life come, it doesn't stand. Why? Because its foundation's not solid. Because its foundation's not truth. And so what he's saying is this, is that when we believe in him, we build our lives on a sure foundation. When we rely on him and trust him and give our lives to him, so that actually when the challenges of life come, and they will come and they do come, I don't think anybody can detest against that, but when they do come, we can stand firm. Why? Because our foundation is secure. Why? Because our foundation is built on the truth. When we take the word of God and put it into practice. And so where we read here, we read about the fact that we to put these things in practice and live our lives according to the plan of God, but to uphold the truth for all to see. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, in verse 3 and 5, we read this a while ago. It says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. Such people promote controversial speculations rather than advancing the work of God, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You see, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, we the church are the ones who uphold the truth, but be careful because there's be some who come from among you that have wandered away and listened to all sorts of things that we read just now, all sorts of things, listened to godless myths and old wives' tales. And he says that they are deceived. as if their hearts have been seared with a hot iron. And you look at that and compared to this, which we've just read from chapter 1, where it says that our command to advance the work of God is from a pure heart and of love and of a good conscience, compared to those who try and distort. And Paul here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 speaks with quite strong words when he says that we to hold on to the truth, we the pillar and foundation, the church is the one who upholds the truth of God, and not to be distracted by those who will distort the truth and lie about the truth, because they are like those whose hearts are seared with a hot iron, as if it's been, you know, when your flesh has been burnt and there's a scar, then if it's bad, then there's little feeling in that. And so what he's saying here is that these people don't listen to the ones who put all these other things in, like don't eat and don't eat these things, don't marry those people, don't do this, don't do that. He said, we need to uphold the truth. Remember when we read, if we could put the passage up where it says it about in chapter 4, verse 1 to 7, where it says that those people who try and deceive us, in other words, try and pull you away from the truth, don't listen to that. Because they add things to the gospel. And those things then water down the power of the gospel and distract. And the incredible thing is that those who are deceiving people think that they are telling the truth. But yet in reality, they no longer have a heart that's sensitive to the Spirit of God. And so when the nudgings of the Holy Spirit come saying, not that, they don't feel that. They just carry on preaching. And you see, what we call to do is actually take note that we mustn't substitute the truth of God's word for a gospel that is not the truth. Even if men, like it says here, that say, put these other things on, like don't eat this food, it might appear to be quite right or noble, or don't marry, or don't do this, or don't do that. It might be noble, but if it's replacing the truth of the gospel, which means we can do nothing to earn our salvation, and they're saying, because that was the issue that they were facing, they're saying, well, you can only eat these foods if you're already a believer, or you mustn't marry, and you must do this, and you must be circumcised, you must do all these other things. Yet we as the church are called to uphold the truth, the simple, beautiful truth of the gospel. Not being torn by other things, not adding man's ideas, but saying, God, this is what the truth of the gospel is, that Jesus died for our sin. He paid the price that we couldn't pay, and we live in his righteousness and holiness, forgiven, redeemed, restored, not by anything we've done, but by him. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can pull you away. When you're a child of God, there's nothing. We build our lives on the solid rock of the foundation of the truth. And as the church, we need to be those who hold on to the truth. And there's so much around, even in the churches around the world, that say, well, we need to add this, or do you have to change that? No, when we see the truth of God's word, that's what we build our lives on. And in some ways, we need to be comfortable or happy with being called narrow-minded or blinkered if it means that we stay, this is what the truth says. Because the more we stand on the truth of God in a world that is going all sorts of directions, the more we will appear to be narrow-minded or accused of being too focused on one thing. Well, there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. Not through your works, not through anything else. It's only through Jesus. And so if that's the accusation, that because we know and believe there's only one way and it's Jesus, not by our works, I'm happy to be called narrow-minded. Because actually what we're doing is living how God's called us to live. Believing the truth that sets free. All those other things don't bring freedom. In actual fact, you just got to read through the history, and this isn't even the main part of this morning. You read through the history of the nation of Israel, where they had all those laws, and they knew they couldn't do those things. And the whole purpose was to show them that there's nothing that they could do to earn their salvation. And it all points to the one person who is Jesus, who paid the price so that we could be saved. So if we believe in him, then don't try and add these other things on. Uphold the truth of the gospel with conviction and without error. Recognizing that these godless myths and old wives' tales are rabbit warrens that lead away from the truth, that distract us from the very thing that God has called us to. And let's not be those whose hearts are hardened, that we can't feel the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, but let's rather walk with hearts that are open to Him. But let's not let the gospel be replaced by a false narrative that's not the gospel at all. The truth is what we build our lives on. The truth is what we preach. The truth is what we live. And then Paul goes on and he says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales, but rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness is the value of all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and deserves full acceptance, that that's why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Command and teach these things. That's quite a strong statement. Don't let anybody look down on you because you are young, but set an example to all the believers in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture and preaching, and do not neglect the gift that was given to you through the prophetic laying on of hands. Be diligent in these things. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. This all speaks about how we live out the truth of the gospel. That we to watch our life and doctrine, to set an example. And he says, train yourself. And the only way we can live out these things, but also, like we looked at last week, the only way we can do that is because of the gospel, because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, who empowers and strengthens us too. So he uses this analogy of an athlete. He says, physical training is of some value, but train yourself to be godly. Spiritual training, discipline has a far greater impact. And so some would use as an example, physical training only has some value, so let's not worry about physical training. But he's using it as a picture. Because in those days, just as it is now, that's where gymnasiums started, with a different kind of meaning, but they would give themselves to it intentionally. The athletes in those days would go to the gymnasium, they would be trained, they would, in all sorts of stuff, not just physically, but they would, their diet, they would even study literature, they would, poetry. I was like, I wonder if some of our top athletes study literature and poetry, would be quite interesting. But anyway, this picture that he uses is one of an athlete in training, and he uses that analogy to say to us, this is how we live out our faith. Now, just some things to draw from that is this. The spiritual disciplines that we see in the Word that will help us in our life is to read the Bible, to pray, to worship. And he's saying, put it in place, put things in place like an athlete. Now, if I haven't been to the gym for a while, a good few years, if I had to go tomorrow next to someone else who goes every day in a super fit, And I try and do what they do, because they go, well, I'm in the gym, he's in the gym, let's go and do this. I would kill myself. And at worst, at best, I'd just go home despondent and think, well, I'm never going back again. How many of us, when we suddenly see something, we think, now I'm going to do this? And we set these incredible targets of, I'm going to read this much scripture a day. I'm going to pray this time. Because look at these believers. They know, so I must do this. I think that's inherent in all of us. There's this thing of, I need to prove my worth, which is totally opposite to the gospel, which is, you're accepted because you are who you are and God's paid the price. You don't have to prove anything. But what he's using is this analogy that actually we need to do it like an athlete who starts small steps first. You see, if you set this target, well, I'm going to read the Bible, so I'm going to read 2 chapters this morning and 3 chapters at lunchtime, and I'm making an exaggeration, but some of us do these things, and then we manage it for 2 or 3 days, and then we become despondent, and I think, well, why should I? I'm not getting anywhere. Remember his analogies of an athlete who trains to this discipline. It's little by little, increasing slowly, so that you get stronger. That's how an athlete trains. You get stronger, get faster, get healthier. He's saying that's the same with us. When our Christian life is a journey. We're happy to see that with our children and think, well, they're small, they can't do this. I mean, imagine if you expect a one-year-old to do something that an 18-year-old can do. It's ridiculous. We would never think that. But so often we approach our faith in that way. And then we beat ourselves up when God isn't beating us up. He's just saying, come to me. Come spend time with me. Read the word. And so we do it in a way an athlete does. So you start small steps and increasing slowly, because it's the rest of your life. So that as we put those things in practice, we become stronger. We understand more. We develop. We grow. Our faith increases. Our lifestyle changes. We make the adjustments. That's the picture that he's using. So practically, what do we do? I think there are a few simple things that we can draw from it. The first is that an athlete, if we use his analogy, consciously decides to train. There's this intentional, conscious decision. And the same is true for us. I think we need to have that within us, this intentional, conscious decision to put in place some things so that I become more like Jesus. You see, I could stand here and say, let me think of something I've never done. I'm an athlete, I'm a super cyclist. I've got a bike, it hasn't even got gears. But I could, that's the reality. But I could say that every week, I'm an athlete, I'm a super cyclist. And nothing's gonna change, is it? Unless I go and get a bicycle and tomorrow I go for a ride. The same is true for us as believers. We could say we're believers, we follow God wholeheartedly. Nothing's going to change if we don't read the word or pray or fellowship. There's an intentional, I need to go and do this. And it's the same for us. We need to be intentional about our decision to read the Bible, to pray, to talk to God. We apply it in our lives and we choose to do that one step at a time. Don't try and run before you can walk. And don't walk when you're supposed to be running. That's the other thing. So there's a conscious, intentional giving ourselves to that. The second is that recognizing it's a journey. It's not a quick thing. So set step-by-step goals that are achievable with faith. But not so unrealistic that you're going to stop. See, God's desire is that you come into relationship with him. And that we need to remember. It's a relationship and a journey of life that he's in no rush. There's an urgency, but he's in no rush. And so if you put something in place and you miss it, you do it day one, day two, and day three, you miss it, don't beat yourself up. Just get back to it the next day. Why? Because God is gracious and loving. He doesn't sit there with a tick list saying, missed that, did that. But so often we perceive him like that. He loves spending time with you. He wants you to rely on him. That's why we created to only be able to live how he's called us to, by living our lives with him, in relationship with him. But give yourself diligently to it at a pace that is manageable. And then increase. And I guarantee you, as you do that, the increase will come because you grow and you desire more. And the third is have a plan. Now, most of you know, I've got two brothers who are both older, and they're super planners compared to me. The one will probably, and they both lead churches, one will probably could probably tell you what he's going to preach this time next year. But, and I'm not like that, but I do plan. But I think we have to have a plan. Even if it's a simple thing like a reading plan or whatever, we need to plan Because if you don't plan, it's not going to happen. I'm all for spontaneously doing things. But if everything is always spontaneous, you'll spontaneously be in the same rut. You do have to plan. Plan to put things in place. Also variety. I think sometimes we can become despondent when it's the same thing over and over again and there's no change. There's no, well, certainly I do, when there's no change in those things, it's like actually put a plan in place and but add things to it, change things around. So maybe it's reading in this way, praying with that, I don't know. But there should be change in what we're doing as well so that we grow. You see, an athlete, if they only do the one thing, they're going to get really good at the one thing. If you only lift weights with your right arm, it's going to be massive. But the rest is going to look rather weedy. And with that is also holistically looking at it. And that's a bit of a weird word sometimes in Christian circles, but holistically in every part of your life. You see, our faith isn't just this little compartment, but it permeates everything. It affects, that's what he says, a given example of your speech, your life, your love, your purity, in every area of your life is affected by your faith. Why? Because that's a foundation we lay everything on. And so when we look at this, it's reading the word and spending time in his presence and coming to church and worshiping together. And that's all part of the, in every aspect. So how, because this is, because of your faith, it'll affect how you live your life with your family. It'll affect how the choices you make at work. It'll affect what you give yourself to in social time. All those things, why? Because it's based on what you believe and what is of value to you and what is truth rather than all those other things. So have that bigger picture of everything. And the other thing is this, is that there is a regularity in training that is essential. Athletes train regularly. They also have trainers, as in people, not shoes. They have those who walk alongside them and help them, looking at different parts of their lives and assess their progress and make the adjustments. See, that is all part of this picture that Paul says. Physical training is of some value. If you can put those principles in place with your spiritual training and spiritual disciplines and living our lives according to the word of God, putting those things in place, training in godliness has immense value both now and forevermore. And here, in that little picture, there are all these tools of this is how we do it. Why? So that we can live free, we can live healthy, we can live how God's called us to live. They steps of disciplined practice. Steps of disciplined practice, starting with the basics until it becomes a lifestyle of this is how we live, this is who we are. And it's extended beyond all those things. The fourth point, I haven't got too many points. The fourth point is train with others. See, there are very few sports that are individual, but even then, that athlete is not isolated. He has a team around him. And so that's so important for us in training in godliness, is that God doesn't expect you to live your life on your own in isolation. He has put you in a community. That's how we created to live. That's why when COVID happened and everybody wasn't allowed to be with anybody, so many people battled so much because it's so totally against how we are created to live, which is with other people. And so how that works with training yourself in godliness is that you're not on your own. God puts you in a church family. This is one of those, where we run the race together, we live our lives together, and so actually we help each other. We all need people to encourage, to inspire, to challenge us, to love us, to help us. We all need people to help us in our journey of godliness and training in that, to get further on the journey. That's why God puts us in church family. We need those who are further down the road than us in some areas that can impart to us, and maybe we're in different areas that we can impart to them, but there's this mutual discipleship, it's called, which is what we ought to be doing. And when we have home groups, that's when we have different small groups around the town where people meet together during the week to study the Word of God, to encourage one another, to build relationship. That's supposed to be a catalyst, not an end in itself. If that becomes the end in itself, we miss the point. It's a catalyst for relationship. The only way we can grow in our relationship with God is when we grow in our relationship with God, in God, with each other. Because we all have areas we miss. We all have blind spots and we need each other. And so I would encourage you, if you want to grow in God, if you want to put this in practice, the disciplines of growing in godliness, then do it in relationship with others. It's a safe place where you can ask questions. And if that means that you find someone else in the church, or maybe two or three people, maybe it's because you're in the same age bracket in life, maybe it's the same interest, I don't know, whatever it is, people that you can get alongside and actually regularly talk, look at scripture, pray together, worship together. You see, when we look at discipline, or not discipline, and training ourselves in godliness, the bare minimum of training is this: come on a Sunday morning. Because you hear the preaching of the word, we worship. Prayer meeting is training in godliness. Home group is training in godliness. It's all part of that process. And so don't wait for me to say, well, these groups and those groups. Connect with each other. Someone has to start. That's why we started the home groups. But someone has to start. Why not go and ask someone, can we meet up? You set the time, you set the place, you set the regularity, but whatever it is, then say, well, how do we live out our faith? Because there are real challenges that each one of us face day in and day out. But we need each other, we train together, we live our lives out together in community, growing in God. It's brilliant, it's messy, it's real, but it bears fruit. Why? Because we focus on God together. And when one falls, the other can help them up. When one is weary, the other one can help them and encourage them. So we all need people to encourage, to inspire, to challenge us and to love us. Never give up. Never give up. Even if it means that it seems like you're the only one, find someone. Get someone else around. If you find that you feel like you're all on your own, you've been robbed from, go and find someone to walk with you, or a group that can encourage one another. Build those relationships in your life so that you can actually grow in that with God. Paul urges Timothy to set an example in his life, in love, in speech, in faith, and in purity, in spite of his youth. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example. If you're young this morning, and I'm in my 50s, so anything under me, I consider young. So if you're young, don't let that be an excuse. Set an example. In life, love, purity, speech. In other words, how we live our lives, consistency with integrity. That what we believe matches with how we live. Our love for God, our love for others, how we love them like God loves us. Our speech of what we say, how we say it, when we say it. James, in the book of James, speaks about us needing to take a tight rein on our tongues. Because they can cause so much issue. Set an example in our faith, the faith that is focused on Him, that increases and grows, that others would see that and would help. But also in times of trouble, others are with you, and you are with them to encourage their faith. And in purity, like we looked at last week, above reproach. Set an example. You see, age doesn't equal maturity. You can be old in years, and incredibly immature in every area, including God and your faith. And you can be young and incredibly mature. So it's not an issue of age. So we shouldn't let ourselves be put off. I was speaking last week, and I mustn't go for too much longer. I was speaking last week in a meeting in Liverpool, and I think I've mentioned it to our leaders here, when I was reminded of our journey of coming to Cawley and leading the church. You see, well, I was a designer. I wasn't, at that point, I wasn't really going to be leading anything. We got married at 25. Our first wedding anniversary, we had moved nations, and we were in this town to help plant a church at 25. At 20, 28, we came on to leadership. 29, I quit my job as a designer and worked full-time for the church. And the guy who was leading the church at the time was only a year older than me. And I think I'm in my 50s now, and I've been doing this for a long time, but it's all respectable. But where are the 25-year-olds who's starting things for God? And if I was 25 today, would you still be here following? Or was that too young? It's not too young. Yeah, we made mistakes. Everybody does, but probably made as many mistakes as 60-year-olds make. But the point is this. Don't let your age, whether it's young or old, be a barrier to what God has for you. Roland's in his 90s and an incredible example. And then there's some in their 20s, an incredible example. And some younger. We all fit in that range. You see, train yourself in godliness so you can set an example to bring others to a place of relationship with Him. Don't limit what God doesn't limit. Don't think, well, He's too young or He's too old. But see, what is God doing? That's why build your life with others, so that you would be doing what God's called and created you to do. Don't limit what God is doing through you or can do through you. But set your focus on, I'm going to set my track on becoming more like Jesus, and I need others around, so I have to build relationship so that we can help each other. That's what Paul's saying here to Timothy. Set an example. Hold the truth up. Don't mess with the truth. Don't change the truth. Don't dilute it. Don't add to it, because then it's not the truth. Uphold the truth. And how we live out the gospel is through the power of the Holy Spirit in us together. Like an athlete, little by little. As we go through this week, I'd encourage you and challenge you. If you don't do this already, intentionally, it's not weird, it's just like, actually, I consider this a value. Go and find others that you meet up with around the focus of studying God's word, praying for one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, so that we all grow in our faith and we all grow in our understanding and relationship. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's the power of God working in us and through us, so that we be an example. Make sense? I hope that's helpful. Not as controversial as a few weeks ago, but that's good, because we can't have that every week. But there's the real reality of when the Bible speaks and uses a picture, look at the picture and say, what does it teach me? Picture of an athlete, training. How does that affect my life? What adjustments do you need to make? What do you need to intentionally give yourself to? Because the only way we can live how God has created us to live is by intentionally training ourselves in godliness. The only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit and in community with one another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you don't expect us to live our lives on our own, isolated, not connected, trying to figure it all out, but you do put us in community with one another. Father, I pray for those this morning that maybe know you but haven't got that connection. Lord, I pray that even today, before we go home, there would be some sort of connection. I think, actually, maybe I could phone them. Maybe I can connect with them. Lord, there would be an ease to it. There would be a reality to it. There'd be authentic relationships built around the truth of who you are, that we all grow in understanding and knowledge of you, but more importantly, that we grow in our relationship with you. And that through that impacts those around us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one whose example we follow. Thank you for your truth that sets us free. Let us be those who never water down the truth, O God, but uphold it. And Lord, this morning I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who is still searching after you, that you say in the word that when we look, search for you with all our heart, we will find you. I ask that you would reveal yourself to them. In fact, to all of us more and more, that the reality of our lives surrendered to you would be how we live. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit who walks alongside us, who leads, who guides, who helps and strengthens. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people who together would walk authentically our faith in you and set an example for the world to see of life, love, purity, faith, speech, points people to you. Help us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Mr. You need to go.